Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
For multiple reasons, just because I find Daniel's story and the kind of the whole placement there, I find it very interesting. I find that we can see a lot of ourselves, we can see a lot of us as Christians who happen to live in America, we can see a lot of ourselves in the narrative of Daniel. Daniel and his friends, thank you. Aaron, thank you, sir. This actually was really, we got a lot going on inside there, so this was kind of a means of grace. So Daniel's story and the Israelite story, we really can see ourselves in that. The Israelites are in captivity. They've gone into exile. They've gone into a foreign place. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar has taken them off, and not only has he put them in exile, but he's taken the brightest and the smartest, the brightest and the sharpest leaders of Israel. He's taken them and he's placed them in his court. He's placed them in his inner circle because in his mind, if he wants to assimilate these people, if he wants to assimilate the people of God into the way of the Babylonians, then hey, bring the brightest around you. Bring them along. And so he brings Daniel and Daniel's got some friends that we know is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these are the examples of these brightest young men who invites into his court. And so it's easy for us. It's easy for us. We live in a culture where the culture wants us to blend in. The world says this is how things should go. This is the way things should go. But when we follow Jesus, we're going to find that we're going to be counter to what the culture is telling us to do all around us. And so last week or 2 weeks ago, we looked at what does it mean to stand out for the gospel. Last week we saw that, or 2 weeks ago we saw that Daniel and his friends, they were invited to eat at the king's table, but it was a diet that defiled their body according to their law, according to the dietary standards that God had set up. And so they, in a very respectful way, they went to the king's authorities there and said, hey, we can't eat this food, but would you just give us a chance? We guarantee that if you allow us to eat our diet, we'll be stronger and we'll be ready for work. And that's what happened. So they stood out. They stood out so that God could receive glory. And so today we're going to look at what does it mean to stand up? What does it mean to stand up for what is true, to stand up for what you believe in? And anytime we talk about standing up for what is right, I think we got to make sure that we're looking at it from the right perspective. Because some of you come here today, and when you hear that we're talking about standing up for what is right, you're like, man, I got this one. I know how to stand up for what is right. I know how to confront people and tell them where they're wrong. But I think it's important that when we have to stand up for what is right. Yes, we have to confront that which is evil, that which is wrong, but we have to be able to do it in the correct way. Some of you are just naturally confrontational. Is anybody out there like that? You're just naturally confrontational. You just, man, just bring it on. I'm ready. Some of you are the other extreme. You're non-confrontational. That's where I tend to lean. I don't go out looking for fights. I'm very calculated, and when I want to confront, and I usually allow a lot of time, if you will, before confrontation. That's just me. And so But the thing is, sometimes we have to confront. Sometimes maybe we have a friend who's making bad decisions, and it's our responsibility to remind them of what Scripture has to say about the situation. But this only comes after an investment in that person's life. This is why we have Sunday school classes. This is why we have life groups. This is why we invite you to do life together, not just come in for church, but to find those, to put those spiritual brothers and sisters around you that can speak truth into your life. And so as we come today, we turn to our text of Daniel 4. And in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar has had some dreams. He's had some odd dreams. In fact, half of Daniel is going to be a book about dreams and interpretation of dreams. And there's visions that Daniel has. So half the book is this balancing what these visions and what these dreams mean. You know, dreams are a weird part of a human experience. Does anybody like really not dream? Like you don't remember your dreams at all? I mean, there's some people like that. We all dream, but just some people just don't remember them. I'm a dreamer. Pretty much every night, I go off into, the David land and have all kind of, like last night, this is how much of a political nerd I am. Last night, I dreamed that I was at the State House and I ran into former Governor David Beasley. So this is going way back, okay? This is going back to the 90s. And a couple other State House figures that you may know. That was my dream. That's how much of a nerd I am, okay? That was a dream last night. Sometimes you have really good, dreams that are really, you really make you feel good. There's dreams that you wake up crying. I mean, dreams have all of these, they make us run the gambit of emotions. Did you know that if you have a dream and you feel like you're falling, that it most likely means that something is out of control in your life? You ever had a dream where you feel stuck? Anybody ever had that dream where you feel stuck, like you can't get from, you know you got to get over there. You just can't get there, and you're running as hard as you can, but you just can't get there. Experts say that means you feel overwhelmed about something. Most recently, I had a really neat dream about my dad just a few weeks ago, and it was really, really neat. Those of you know, I lost my dad about five years ago, and very few times have I dreamed about him, but at least two times, there was one in which he was with me. We were driving down the road, and he was complaining about my driving. So it just felt normal. It felt really, really good. In the dream, it didn't seem odd that he was there. It was really, really cool. And so we had these dreams that makes us feel good. So Nebuchadnezzar, he has his share of odd dreams. Nebuchadnezzar was this prideful king. He was this prideful king who he believed that everything revolved around him. And look at verses 4 through 5. Daniel chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So Nebuchadnezzar has these dreams. Terrifies him. He calls in all his advisors. He calls in his magicians. He calls in his enchanters, astrologers, all these advisors to come and interpret this troubling dream. And none of his Babylonian advisors could advise him, could interpret the dream for him. Now, there's some translations, if you got your Bible notes, I gave you all of chapter 4. We're not going to read all of that, but that just kind of helps you have a context of where we are. Some translations say they could not translate the dream. Other translations will say they would not translate the dream. Now, when you find out what the dream is and what it means, I'm going to go with they would not translate. Because they understood if they confronted the king, if they told him the truth, it may mean their life, because the truth of what this dream means is not pretty. It's not pretty. And so Daniel was called in to interpret. So at this point, Daniel is probably 40, 45 years age. 2 weeks ago, we were in Daniel chapter 1. He was a young man, 15 years old. And so now he's about 40 years old. And so he and Nebuchadnezzar, they have this relationship. They know one another. They're close. And so he brings Daniel in and says, Daniel, I've had this dream. Can you explain it to me? And so here's the dream. Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed that there was this giant tree that reached up toward the heavens, and the branches and the leaves gave so much shade that it was a blessing to all these people, and animals lived in the tree, and the fruit provided for many, many people. And suddenly, a holy one from heaven shouted, cut down the tree and only leave a stump so that everyone would know that God is the Most High God and rules over all nations. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he tells this dream to Daniel, and Scripture says Daniel gets a little quiet. When you read the text, there's a pause in his voice, perhaps because he does not want to interpret the dream. And honestly, Daniel could have come up with an excuse. Daniel could have said, I don't know, King Neb. I gotta think about that one. But if you're reading this, and I know that we have a different perspective than the original audience, but it's pretty obvious. It's pretty obvious what the dream is trying to say. So look at verses 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So Daniel, he knew, and he was like, oh man, this is going to be scary, because the king does not want to hear what this dream means. And so he said to the king, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered. Now remember, that's Daniel's Babylonian name. So in the book, it goes back and forth between using his Hebrew name and his Babylonian name. He said, my Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversary. So Daniel knows that he has to confront. Daniel knows that he has to stand up for what he believes in. He has to have a difficult conversation with the king. But look how he chooses to communicate with Nebuchadnezzar. You can tell that there is a relationship there with Nebuchadnezzar. And I mean, look how he says. He says, oh, king, how I wish this was meant for your adversaries and for your enemies. You see, Daniel, he stands up to the king because it's the right thing to do, and he wants the king to know God. You can tell that in this confrontation, Daniel cares for the king. Look at verse 22 of chapter 4. Your Majesty, you are that tree. Now, sometimes as a prophet of God, those are things that you have to do. You have to call it like you see it. It says, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. And so then Daniel goes on into the interpretation. Look at verses 25 through 26. He says, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like oxen and be drenched with the dew of heaven. So he's going to be like an animal. He's going to be on all fours. 7 times will pass. That's 7 years basically. Will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. So it's not all bad news. There's some good news here. And so here's the thing. Daniel could have been the ultimate yes man. Daniel could have been the ultimate yes man and said, well, you know, king, this is for the other guy. You know, you're doing great. You keep on doing what you're doing. This dream is for your enemies. Or he could have come up with some sort of excuse to justify Nebuchadnezzar's actions. But Daniel knew that he couldn't do that. Daniel knew that this king was prideful. Daniel knew that he thought the whole world revolved around him. And he cared about them, him so much that he has this difficult conversation with him. Have you ever cared about someone so much that that's the reason you had that difficult conversation? I mean, honestly, I think that's the only reason we have difficult conversations. I tell this with my kids all the time. I say, listen, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't be telling you this. If I didn't love you, I would not stop and try to give you instruction and try to veer you onto the right path. And hopefully, you have people in your life. You have relationships in your life of people who care enough about you, who love you enough to sit you down and say, hey, listen, that ain't going to work. That ain't going to work. I know that's not really good English, but you need a friend like that who can just look at you and say, boss, that ain't going to work. We ain't got time for that. However you want to say it. But then Daniel gives him some advice. Look at verse 27. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. And so Daniel's saying, hey, king, there's hope. This is going to turn out bad for you. But you can continue on. If you'll stop, if you'll change direction. And so I think the application for us today is we're going to have moments where we have to have difficult conversations. There's going to be moments where we have to stand up for what is right. To stand up for what Scripture says. But it's my prayer that we do it in very loving ways. That we have very prayerful confrontation. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul has a similar message. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person, what? Gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. I'm convinced that confrontation, standing up, begins with prayer. If you know that you have to have a difficult conversation with somebody, if you haven't prayed about it, then that conversation is not going to go well. You have to pray about it. Say, Lord, give me the words to say. There may be a situation at work. And you may even be the boss. You may even be the supervisor. But you know that you have to have a difficult conversation. My advice to you would be to stop. To pray about it. Say, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, you know that I'm right. You know what the company policy is. You know that I'm correct in having this conversation, in having this confrontation with this employee, with this individual. But Lord, give me the words. Give me wisdom to be able to communicate to this person that I'm only saying this because I care about them. I think when it comes to confrontation, our prayer should be this. Our prayer should be, God, help me confront with the goal of restoration. Help me confront with the goal of restoration. I think this is really true when you're having a confrontation within the church. If you're going to a fellow believer, a Christian brother or sister, and there's a situation going on, you confront them with the goal that you want to restore them. Too many times we value the argument over the relationship. Now, this is especially true on social media. We got some keyboard warriors out there, don't we? Man, we got some folks who can light up a keyboard like nobody's business. And I'll be honest with you, there's pastor groups on Facebook, and man, you'd be surprised how one pastor will speak to another pastor just because they they may disagree. And this is even within the Nazarene church. And I'm thinking, good night. You know, I'm reading this. I'm like, y'all, I'm pastoring a church in COVID-19. And y'all got time to be yapping on Facebook about trivial things. You know, I just keep on scrolling. We should confront with the goal of restoration. Our goal should always be helping others be right with God. And then the second part of our prayer should be, Lord, or God, help me confront with caution. Help me confront with caution. That's what Paul said. Be careful. Watch yourselves. You may also be tempted. You know, I'm usually leery about those who are so quick to confront on a particular issue. There are people that, you know, they're so quick to judge people or to call people out on a particular issue. And I'm always like, be careful. You may be allowing your pride. You may be allowing your pride to speak into that. And I'll be honest, sometimes, especially in matters of sexual sin, relational sin, if you got someone who is just so, you know, just so hard-nosed about something and just quick to judge, I'll be honest, more times than not, that means there's something going on in their life. There's a plank in their eye that they're not seeing because they're so worried about the speck in someone else's eye. So proceed with caution. Because here's the thing, in confrontation, it's not about how good we are. When we are having a spiritual and when we are confronting a Christian brother and sister, it's not about getting them to act like us. It's about us pointing them to Jesus. And I think that's been the disconnect in the church. When we may have confrontation, we're trying to get them to act like us. Well, this is how I would do it. Well, this is how it was for me. And we have to remember, we're trying to point our Christian brother or sister to Christ, not to us. So Daniel, he did the right thing. He did the right thing, and he told the king exactly what the king needed to hear, but the king did not listen. It came true. Nebuchadnezzar, just one day, just like that, just his mind, he lost his mind. He went out into the field. He grazed with the animals. But after 7 years, Scripture says, look at verse 34, the first part of it. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. So, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar was restored after, just like the Scripture, just like his vision said. But you think about it, Nebuchadnezzar could have saved himself a lot of misery if he would have listened to Daniel, couldn't he? And so as you wrap it up, I want you to think about this. Who in your life is heading down an unwise path? Who in your life is heading down an unwise path and needs prayerful, loving, and godly confrontation? And now think about this seriously. Now don't be thinking about, oh yeah, I know so-and-so, man, they need a word. Don't be thinking about it like that. But think about that person that you love. It could be a son or a daughter. It could be an adult child that is wayward from Christ. Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would give you wisdom? Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would give you the words to say to be able to confront them in a very prayerful way? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you? There may be people in your life that unless someone speaks into their life, they're going to keep on making unwise decisions. Would you pray about that? Because it could be you. It could be you that the Lord wants to use to speak into that person's life. And so that's what I would ask for us today.
James,
that we would commit.
We do Holy Spirit,
to making ourselves available to the Holy Spirit, and saying, Lord,
great things.
You know that I need to stand up in this situation. Lord, you know that I love this person, and I want to help them.
Stronger guitar, if you hear me.
Would you take time and pray about it? Don't go right now and call them up and say, man, the pastor told me to give you to what forger. Here I am. We're going to lay it out. Don't do it today. Take time. Pray. Ask God for wisdom. Because believe me, the Lord wants you to stand up. He wants you to speak truth into an individual's life. But first, it could be that he wants you then to first invest in that person. Invest in that person. So you're speaking from someone. They see that you're speaking from a position of love. And someone who they know you want their best interest. So we're going to sing a song that just is going to remind us for the Holy Spirit to come and to dwell and to move in our lives and to move in this place. So let's worship the Lord together. Let's make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit.